All right, well, good to see everyone this morning. Hope everyone had a wonderful night and here fresh today as we look at God's Word. We're going to be looking at the book of Nehemiah. If you want to open your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to begin there and move quickly out of chapter 2 and then into several other chapters of the book. I hope that you have seen what you see always when you study the book of the Bible, and that is that the Bible is an immensely practical book. A lot of times we look at the Bible as history, and it certainly is, and there's value in that. But the lessons that we learn from the Bible, and really the real life lessons that we learn, are the thing that help us to sort of lock hold of what the Bible teaches us. The Bible is a book filled with people who made mistakes, who did some of the same things we did, but they're full of people and we can learn from them. So we've been looking at the book of Nehemiah over the last several days from the standpoint of trying to figure out how to rebuild things within our lives. Nehemiah in chapter 1 learned that the walls of Jerusalem had been destroyed. But we made the point in the first lesson that what he really began to understand, what he had to understand, was the real issue was not that the walls had fallen down. The issue was that the people were not who they needed to be. And I think we're going to see that when we look at the lesson this morning. So Nehemiah came to rebuild the walls. And we've drawn the parallel that in our lives there are things that are broken on a pretty regular basis. And we need to try to rebuild them as well. And so we can learn from Nehemiah. I was thinking about this morning. The lessons that we find with Nehemiah, I don't think are unique to Nehemiah. I suspect if we sat down and looked at Moses leading the people out of Egypt, if we looked at David trying to rebuild the land, maybe even Jesus with his work with the apostles, we would see some of these same lessons that we've talked about so far. All right? And the lessons are, as we've discovered so far, acknowledging that there's a problem here, evaluating how the problem came about, taking action, and then yesterday we talked about the fact that we need other people in our lives. If we're to address problems within our lives, we need other people. And God, by His wisdom, has given us the church. And the church is filled with a lot of different people from different backgrounds, different stages in life, and we are here to help one another. Nehemiah needed other people to rebuild the walls. We needed other people as well. And this morning, we're going to take it in a different direction, and that is, rebuilding will face opposition. When you and I make a determination in our lives to start looking at issues that need to be changed in our lives, areas where we need to press through and make changes, we're going to find people who are going to oppose us. Sometimes they'll be the obvious people. Sometimes they'll be surprising people. Every once in a while I'll run into a Christian who starts going through difficult times in life and they'll say something like, "I never expected this to happen." Well, I understand none of us anticipate bad things happening in our life, but we must not be surprised. God never promised us that we would not face opposition in our life. In fact, Scripture makes it pretty clear that we will face persecution. The point of following God is not that we're going to suddenly step out of all the hardships of life that everyone else has to face because I'm a child of God. That's just not the way it works. From one end of the Bible to another, when you start looking at the Lord's people, they always face challenges. Challenges are one of the ways in which we grow and we get stronger. Challenges are one of the ways in which we learn to let go of the world and embrace God more. I'm sorry it has to be like that sometimes, but it does. So opposition is going to come our way in life. How we deal with opposition is going to be crucial. And so Nehemiah teaches several things. I want to begin by talking about, first of all, those who opposed Nehemiah. Who were they? What was Nehemiah's opposition? Well, chapter 2, verse 19 gives us the name of several men that are going to keep popping up through the course of this book. But when Sanballat the Horite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard it, they laughed at us and despised us when they heard that the walls were going to be rebuilt, saying, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So here we're listed the names of these men. The first one by the name of Sanballat is one that actually an Egyptian parchment made mention of. In 408 BC, this parchment mentioned the fact that Sanballat was the governor of Samaria. Remember, Samaria was the area north of the region of Judah. Part of the area when the Assyrians came in and they took over the northern kingdom, that area was known as Samaria at that point and the northern kingdom of Israel. So by this point, after the fall of the southern kingdom, they've come back. Samaria is now a powerhouse to some degree. And by at least 408, Sanballat, this Egyptian record said, was the governor of Samaria. Now, the book of Nehemiah was written somewhere around 445 or 420 B.C. So anywhere from 30 to 12 years after the book was written, this man was serving as governor. Which means that either A, he was the governor even at this time, 30 years before or 12 years before, or at the very least he was in a position of high ranking within the government there. So history affirms that there was a man by the name of Sanballat. Tobiah was the yes man. You've all seen the yes man, right? The guy who stands by the one who's in control and keeps going, yeah, great idea, great. Well, that's Tobiah's role. And Gishom was, we are told here, an Arab, and we're not really told anything else about him. But these are the guys who stood against him. And how did they stand against him? Chapter 2, verse 10 said they disturbed the efforts. Chapter 2, verse 19, they laughed and they despised, they made fun of, they ridiculed Nehemiah and his efforts. In chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, we'll deal with this more in a few moments, they conspired against him. You're going to see the same thing as you come to chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. They tried to distract Nehemiah by telling him, hey, we need to have a secret meeting with you so we can discuss things. And Nehemiah was smart enough to go, if I meet with you guys, I'm away from the work and I need to be working right now. And I'm not going to get with you guys. But they tried to distract him. Then we find that not only did you have these men who are opposing him and trying to take him away from the work, but we also find his own brethren opposed him at times. Yesterday we discussed in chapter 3, verse 5, that there were some who were too good to work. They weren't going to put you to their hands to the work. They weren't going to get in there and get dirty with everyone else. We saw yesterday in chapter 5 that there were some brethren who were exploiting their fellow Jews who were poor. So they were in a position of power. Their fellow Jews were poor, so they exploited them and extracted usury from them. And Nehemiah had to deal with them. You find in chapter 6, verses 10 through 14, that there is a man by the name of Shemaiah. And Shemaiah comes in and he tells Nehemiah in verse 10, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And that sounds like a good thing, right? Sounds like he was trying to warn him that there are people who are trying to kill you. We need to go to the temple and we need to meet inside the temple where you'll be safe. Of course, Nehemiah knows there's a problem there. A regular guy was not supposed to go into the temple. And we find in verse 12, then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat, we talked about those a moment ago, had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act this way and sin, so that they might have a case for an evil report that they may reproach me. So this was all an effort by a fellow Jew, by the way, who was hired by Sanballat and Tobiah to try to trick him so that when he went into the temple, they could then turn around all the people and say, oh, look, Nehemiah, he's defamed the temple and he's no longer the person you think he should be. And Nehemiah was smart enough to catch on to that. And then we find in the latter part of the book, in chapter 13, verses 8 through 9, Eliashib, who is the high priest, he was letting Tobiah stay in the storehouses of the temple. And Nehemiah has to come in there and clean that out and deal with that. And in the last part of the book, we find that the temple, the priests, and the Sabbath, they were all ignored. And that many of the people were embracing foreign wives. And Nehemiah has to deal with this. Look in Nehemiah chapter 13. Verse 23. In those days, I saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them and pulled out their hair. Now Nehemiah was a guy who got to business, right? Nehemiah took care of things. And made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. So Nehemiah had to contend with brethren here, who were doing one of the most fundamental things they were not supposed to do, and that's they were marrying people that were not helpful to them. So everywhere he turned, Nehemiah, as he was trying to rebuild, he had all of these people who were standing against him. All of these people who were trouble for him. That's going to happen to us. When you start standing up for what you need to be and who you need to follow, you're going to have people who are going to stand in opposition to you. Who is our opposition today? Well, for starters, perhaps our greatest opponent is ourselves. Right? When you start seeing changes that need to be addressed within your life, those problems developed over time because we allowed them and we sort of fell into alignment with them. It's hard to get out of that. In the book of Romans, Paul speaks in a text that is really an interesting text about those things I want to do, I don't do, and those things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And he closes by saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am." I suspect all of us feel that way from time to time. From time to time, all of us understand that we've got to grow in certain areas. We need to make changes in our lives. And there's a part of us that wants to do that, but there's also a part of us that doesn't. Okay? Look, when someone manipulates people, there's a part of them that enjoys manipulating people. When someone gives themselves over to anger, there's a part of them that wants to give themselves over to anger. Someone gives themselves over to lust, there's a part of them that wants to. And that part just doesn't disappear because you decided, I'm going to live the way I want to live. In fact, in a lot of ways, once we start saying, I'm going to live differently, those parts of us that want to do the wrong things, they're going to come alive within us. Right? So we're sometimes our own worst enemy. And we've got to fight ourselves. Another opposition that comes our way is other people. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. After, in particular, verse 3, talking about how Christians need to walk a different walk. He said, we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And he says in verse 4, in regard to these, all these things you and I were doing before, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Who? The people you used to associate with. People you used to go drinking with. People you told dirty jokes to. So you're now a Christian. You want to live a Christian life. And you're around them at work. And someone comes up and goes, oh, let me tell you this joke I heard the other day. And it's a dirty joke. And you're going, whoa. I don't listen to those anymore. What do you mean you don't listen to those anymore? Last week you were in there telling them with us. Well, I'm a Christian now. What exactly does that mean? You think you're better than I am? You think you're holier than I am? And then people start attacking you. Okay? And we're surprised. That's just the way it's going to work, guys. When you make the decision to do what's right, there are going to be people who oppose you. Let's say, I'm saying this just because there are mainly women here this morning. The same thing could be done with husbands. Let's say you decide you want to start being a better wife. And you've got your little lady friends that you run around with. And one of the things you've done with these lady friends for years when you run around with them is talk about how horrible your husband is. And so they start talking about how horrible their husband is, their husbands are. And they say, well, what about you? And you go, well, I think I've got a pretty good husband. Well, that's not what you were saying last week. Well, I know, but I'm changing my attitude. I want to be a better wife. What's up with you? See, we're going to face opposition. Because when we say that we're changing and we associate with people who are acting the way that we're changing from, by default, we're condemning them and they don't like that. Jesus said this is just the way it's going to be. In John 15, verse 18, Jesus said, if you think they hated you, remember, they hated me before they hated you. Okay? We can be friendly with the world, but we can never be friends with the world. So when you start doing what's right, you're going to find people of the world who are going to stand against you. It may be your boss that wants you to cook the books. It may be a neighbor who, just for whatever reason, you're going to find people who stand against you. And then sadly enough, sometimes, as we see with Nehemiah, there are going to be fellow believers who are going to stand against you. For us today, there are going to be fellow Christians. There are going to be Christians who discourage you. There are going to be Christians who gossip against you. There are going to be Christians who are jealous of you, who are going to call you self-righteous. And it's frustrating. Okay? I knew of a congregation one time where there was a guy, he was a new Christian. And when he would come to services, He had a satchel, and in his satchel he had his Bible and a couple of reference books. He just brought them with him. And there are people who made fun of him for that. Really? Really? You're that petty? You got this brother over here who's trying to do what's right, and because he's doing things that you don't do, you're going to make fun of him? I'll tell you, beloved, and I'm not, I think this is just part of who we are as humans sometimes. We spend way too much time judging one another in the Lord's church. I have people sometimes talk to me, well, you know, this person over here is doing something. That may not be any of your business. If they're doing something sinful, and in doing something sinful, their soul is in danger, then maybe you need to say something. Well, let's take the maybe out. You need to say something to them. But here's another thing, too. You need to so have established a reputation with them that they know you care about them. But all this yeah stuff that goes on sometimes where I don't like what that person wore today, or they're not dressed the way I think they ought to dress, or they're not driving the car I think they ought to drive, or they're going to this place and I wouldn't go to this place. If it's not a matter of sin, we need to back off one another. Okay? Because we discourage people over pointless stuff. Now, let me just take that a step farther. During political seasons, stand up for moral issues. But let's make sure we don't divide each other over silly political issues. Okay? And that happens a lot among brethren. Your entry into heaven is not based upon whether you're a Democrat or a Republican. Your entry into heaven is based upon whether or not you're a child of God. And that's the most important thing we need to be fighting for. Right? So sometimes our opposition is just going to be our own brethren. And I wish that wasn't the case. But you'll be naive if you think otherwise. We need to give everyone the benefit of the doubt, but we don't need to be terribly surprised when a brother or sister begins to cause problems for us within the body of Christ. And what we need to do, by the way, when we see that happening to a brother or sister, we see someone coming down upon them, we need to try to protect them and do everything to let them know that we care about them and that if someone is trying to discourage them, they're wrong. And let me say this too. Simply because someone says something to rebuke you does not mean that they're your enemy. Okay? One of the greatest testimonies of love is speaking out and trying to help someone when they're wrong. So, you're going to find people who do not have the best motives. Paul, Philippians chapter 1, talked about those people who are preaching for earthly gain. All right? He ultimately says, I'm glad the gospel's preached. But there are some people who they're not going to have the purest motives, even within the church. You need to understand that. At the same time, if someone comes to you and they want to try to help you, maybe they're trying to help you, and you need to listen to what they have to say. So, Nehemiah had opposition. We have opposition sometimes today. And it's always going to be Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 tells us what about Satan? He is a roaring lion. The reason why we mentioned the other night, Ephesians chapter 6, we put on the armor of God is because we're standing against Satan. So Satan's always going to have your worst interest at heart. He is always going to be looking for an opportunity. He is always going to try to drive a wedge between you and God. Right? He is never your friend. Anytime your friends are telling you, hey, you know what, you need to go drinking with us tonight because you've just been so uptight and you need to loosen up. You need to realize that's not just your friends talking, that's the devil talking. Okay? So understand that you will have people and things that will oppose you. Just because you're a Christian does not mean, or you're trying to do the Lord's work, does not mean that everything's going to fall into place. So, what do we learn from Nehemiah about how to deal with opposition? Let me give you four things to consider, and we'll bring the lesson to a close. First of all, you and I need to anticipate pushback. You look in chapter 1. Chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 7. And this shows us that as Nehemiah had been praying and evaluating, he anticipated that there would be pushback. Verse 7, as he's speaking to the king, furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. Now, why did he do that? Because he knew someone was going to have a problem. He knew that there was going to be some governor that would go, whoa, you can't do this, and I'm the governor here. So he was thinking in this evaluation process, I may have some people who oppose me. So when he went to the king, he said, by the way, I would like letters from you, the king, so that if someone says something, I can take care of this situation. He anticipated it. Then you look in chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. As they are building the walls for 6, so we built the walls, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, hear these names again, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Jesus told us that we are to be as gentle as doves, but as wise as serpents. Part of this wisdom is that there are people who are going to stand against it. And you just need to anticipate it. You make the decision to become a Christian, guess what? You're going to have family members who aren't going to like it. You mean that I'm wrong? You've gone and you've become a Christian. Do you think I'm going to hell? Well, we need to be gentle in how we answer those questions, but we also need to understand those questions are going to come up. Okay? You're going to that church now and you guys don't use pianos. You think I'm wrong for using a piano. You guys don't do this or you guys believe that. That's just going to happen. Oh, I know you guys. You guys are, you're part of the Church of Christ. You think you're the only ones going to heaven. Those comments are going to come. Right? So don't be surprised when they come. Sometimes you may find that the ones who are your greatest enemies are in your own household. You make a decision to be a better wife. Your husband may not like that. Maybe he's not a Christian and you haven't been as faithful and strong as you need to be. And you decide, I'm going to start taking this seriously. And now your husband wants to go out to a honky-tonk on Friday night. And you go, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. What do you mean by that? Sometimes you decide you're going to be a better parent. And you're going to start laying down the law a little more consistently. And your kids are going to start pushing back for that because, that's not the way you did it before. What do you mean I got a curfew? What do you mean I can't watch whatever the show is that they want to watch that you think, well, that's just not appropriate. What do you mean I can't watch an R-rated movie and they're 7 years old? I watched one last week. You didn't have a problem with it then. So that's just going to happen. Okay? Just understand. Don't be surprised when pushback comes. Christianity is not easy, and when you determine to rebuild, you will become a target. It's like with Satan, you're in a dark room, and everybody's in a dark room. And Satan just knows he's got everybody. But you turn a flashlight on in that dark room, everyone knows where you are. And when you determine you're going to live the way you're supposed to live, you turn a flashlight on, and you let Satan know, and you better believe me, he's going to come after you somehow. Donnie will tell you over the years, one of the things I see with new Christians is there will be, sometime shortly after they become a Christian, there will be some trial that's going to come their way. I mean, you can just bank on it. You need to be ready for that pushback. Number two, look to God to defend you when opposition comes up. Notice again in chapter 4, look at verses 4 through 5. Verses 1 through 3 tell us about how Tobiah and those with him and Sanballat, they're going to bring up this opposition. In verse 4, hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So he built the wall. So what is it that Nehemiah does when he learns about this opposition? He does what he always did. He turns to God in prayer. When the opposition raised his head, the first thing Nehemiah does is he just starts praying. He knows that the source of his accomplishment is not going to be from himself or even the people. It is going to be from God swooping in to defend him. And so he prays for God to deal with his enemies. Had a conversation with Brother Lowell the other day. We were talking about this. This is sort of challenging for us as Christians because Nehemiah comes in and says, God, I want you to deal with these people. Well, is that at odds with Christian love? I mean, shouldn't we want God to bless everybody? And yet Nehemiah is asking for God to deal with them. And I will admit on the surface it seems that way, but I would also say that when you really start looking at it, there's not anything inconsistent here. As Christians today, we ought to desire for everyone to be saved. For everyone to learn of the mercy of God and to be within His mercy and His grace. At the same time, there are in the Psalms what are called the imprecatory Psalms, and that is, there were Psalms that were asking God to deal harshly with people who were evil. Now, it's not my place to look in the heart of an individual and determine whether they are evil or not, but it is God's place. I think there are times it's appropriate for us to pray, God, if that person will obey You, I want that person to be saved, even though they're causing You grief. But at the same time, if that person is so beyond God's redemptive power because they will not submit to God, God knows it. And I think it's also appropriate for us at times to pray what Nehemiah said, God, You deal with these people. I can't deal with them. You deal with them in Your wisdom. Paul, if you open your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I think he was getting at the heart of this as he talks about Christ coming again, verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Now this text was written by Paul to comfort Christians. And what is the comfort? The comfort is God's going to swoop down in His wrath and deal with some people. Some people who are evil, who are wicked, who will refuse to change. We can draw comfort from the fact that God will bring His judgment upon them. Now, if they will change, that's what I want. But if someone is so in opposition to God that they work to stymie everything that is good, I believe, like Nehemiah, we can pray, God, deal with these people. I'm limited as to what I can do to people. But God can deal justly and righteously in every situation. So we need to make sure we're turning to God and we're praying to God. Also, we want to pray for God to give us strength. Notice again in chapter 6, verse 9, when the efforts of a peace accord were floated by Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem to Nehemiah, that we need to get together and work things out. Notice, if you will, verse 9. For they were trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Nehemiah knew that his ability to accomplish what needed to be accomplished came from God. And he prayed for God to deal with the opposition, and he prayed for God to strengthen us. If you as a child of God are struggling with some kind of issue in your life, if you're struggling with some kind of addiction in your life, if you're struggling to become a better wife, a better husband, a better parent, a better child, and you're going to have those moments where you begin to stumble, the thing you and I need to be doing is praying for God to give us the strength that we need at that moment. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I understand the things that stand against us seem overwhelming. But God is the one who comes in, and He is the one who created everything out of nothing. He has all power, and He can step into our lives when we allow Him, and He can give us the strength that we need. So we need to make sure that we are looking to Him in those difficult times. And we need to make sure that we are praying to Him. Number 3. Determined to succeed, but importantly, by God's grace, with His strength. Now, I add that last part because we live in a world where if you read self-help books, what you're going to hear all the time is, if you can think it, you can do it. Just make sure you determine to succeed. Determination to succeed alone is not going to mean a whole lot. But when we determine to succeed with God's help, we can accomplish things. Why? Because I pointed out a phrase to you in chapter 2 that was very important. Chapter 2, verse 8. The latter part of the verse, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Nehemiah knew that what he was doing was God's will. You and I, when we see areas in our life that we need to change and we need to be more of a child of God, and I see that I need to clean my mouth up, I need to clean my mind up, I need to be more faithful to the Lord, when I see that that's what He wants from me, from His Word, and that's what I want to be, you and I can know that the hand of God is upon us. That we are doing something that is appropriate. And when I want to do what God wants me to do, and when God wants me to do what God wants me to do, beloved, we can do it. We can succeed. Because we are acting with the Lord's grace. And so in chapter 4 again, verse 6, after praying to God for strength, for God to deal with the opposition, verse 6, so we built the wall. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. When they stepped in to do what God wanted them to do, they succeeded. And I want to suggest to you this morning that when we start looking at the failings in our lives and we're determined by the grace of God to overcome them and with God's strength to overcome them, and we know this is what God wants us to do and what God wants us to be, you and I can face the opposition determined to succeed by God's grace. So don't be timid. Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Timothy was going to do the Lord's will, but he was afraid. And Paul said, look, don't be afraid. And don't be afraid when you and I are facing opposition today. Yes, it may be overwhelming sometimes. But if we're trying to be who God wants us to be, don't back down. Stand up for who God wants you to be. And don't be discouraged by the opposition, regardless of who it is. Or at least, let me put it like this. It's probably not realistic to say don't be discouraged. We will be discouraged for a time. Don't continually be discouraged. Get it out of your system. Pray to God. Tell me you don't understand the way things are going. You don't understand why this is happening. Then just get up and do what you need to do. Right? And it's going to be hard. Like I said a moment ago, one of the greatest ones you're going to be fighting is yourself. You and I fall into ruts. We fall into patterns of our actions. And when we start embracing a sinful lifestyle, it's hard to get out of that. I grew up out on a farm, and I remember this one section of the pasture that oftentimes was muddy before we cleared it out. And when we'd go through it, we went the same way all the time, and it just sort of established these ruts. But you know, once you get in a rut, it's hard to get out of that rut, isn't it? It takes a lot of work. I'm in the tractor and on these ruts. If I want to get out, I've got to turn the wheel of the tractor real hard and try to... Okay, and it's difficult. But that's what we got to do. So when people are opposing you, understand that's just the way it's going to happen. And don't be discouraged. And let me just give you one more. Don't be distracted. In chapter 6 again, I've alluded to this, but let me just sort of spend a moment talking about this. In chapter 6, verse 1, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors of the gate, then Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I have to leave and go down to you? They sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. Now that's the guy who's determined. Okay? Four times they kept, and I'm not going to be distracted by you right now. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the fifth time, and an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. Then I said to him, saying, no such thing as you are saying are being done. But you invented them in your own heart. You see, they were trying to pull him away and distract him from his work. And Nehemiah is not going to be budged. Nehemiah knows what needs to be done. And he's not going to be distracted by those people who sought to distract him. And that's one thing you and I need to learn from Nehemiah. When we set our mind to do what's right, don't be distracted. Know what your goals are. Know what you're trying to do. Maybe you need to become a Christian. Maybe you said you need to become a more faithful Christian. Maybe you need to set a goal. I'm going to start going to every assembly. Maybe you said, I'm going to start reading the Bible. Know what your goals are. And when opposition comes, ignore criticisms. Because there'll be a lot of people who are going to criticize you. I found these quotes that I thought were interesting from the teacher's commentary. Nehemiah refused to be distracted from his goals. Nehemiah knew where he was going, and he permitted nothing to stand in his way. That's why he succeeded. Because God was with him, and he was going with God. And then this other quote from Be Determined. The things people say may hurt us, but they can never harm us unless we let them into our system and poison us. If we spend time pondering the enemy's words, we will give Satan a foothold from which he can launch another attack closer to home. The best thing to do is to pray and commit the whole thing to the Lord, and then get back to your work. Anything that helps you, that keeps you from doing what God has called you to do, will only help the enemy. Let me tell you a few things I've learned over the years. People, whether they're Christians or not, who are trying to hurt you, they can only hurt you as much as you allow them to hurt you. And by that I'm speaking about things they say about you. Take power away from people. Don't let it bother you. Now, if they've got a criticism that you can learn from, that's another thing altogether. But if they're just to try to bring you down and stop you from being who you need to be, just ignore them. Don't give them that power. Donnie will tell you that as a preacher, there are some people who try to build you up and strengthen you. There are other people who try to bring you down. And you've just got to make a determination in your life that you're not going to live by their criticisms. At the end of the day, there is one person you need to be concerned about what he thinks about you, and that's God. And if God's okay with you, from your study of God's Word and an honest evaluation of your heart, if you believe that you're trying to follow the Lord, and as you examine Scripture, your life is striving to be in harmony with Scripture, you've got to just back off and not give people power over your life. I see that in Nehemiah, and that's a trait I want to try to adopt within my life. So opposition is going to come. Really, the issue is you and I have a choice at that moment. Are we going to serve the Lord or not? Are we going to be determined to walk with Him even through the valley of the shadow of death? Or are we going to allow other people to stymie our efforts to be who God wants us to be? Let me tell you what. In so many areas, your salvation is so important, you cannot be stopped by other people. Your family, as a mother or a father, is so important, you cannot be stopped by other people. So let us understand opposition is going to come. Don't let that discourage you. If it does, let it discourage you momentarily. Talk to a brother or sister in Christ who will encourage you to keep on and just get in there and do what you need to do. That's the most important thing there. And that's one of the lessons we learn from Nehemiah. All right, tomorrow morning will be the last lesson we'll have here. And we'll find at the end of the book that rebuilding culminates in spiritual renewal. One of the great lessons we see in this book is by the time the book comes to a conclusion, there is a spiritual renewal that takes place within the land. And that spiritual renewal will help them, and it will help us as well. That's what we'll look at tomorrow. Thank you very much.